Fantastic.
What?
I never get tired of this music this time of year. Wish we'd sing it all year long. It's fantastic. What a great testimony. Amen? Amen. Ask you to take your Bibles, find Isaiah chapter 9, talking about 'tis the season. Today we're going to be talking about 'tis the season to be merry, and I want to show you a few seconds of a classic video clip from a Christmas movie that you've probably seen before. Watch this.
You'll shoot your eye out, kid. Merry Christmas. Ho, ho, ho.
What all Ralphie wanted was one gift for Christmas, right? What did he want? You know what he wanted. Many of you do. He just wanted that Red Ryder BB gun, didn't he? Well, I'll tell you what, today what I want to talk to you about is I want to talk to you about the real gift of Christmas, all right? In Isaiah chapter 9, as we get ready to do that, I just thought I would show with you, and I found this, I got this through Forbes magazine. These are just some of the sampling by decade of one of the most famous, newest, what was then considered one of the most perfect, awesome gifts of all time. Let's go back in time all the way to 1900. Here on the screen, you'll see a box of Crayola crayons. They were all the new rage in the early 1900s. Then in the decade of 1910, a different gift came on the scene. Raggedy Ann doll did. 1920s, the gift they selected as one of their greatest gifts are this group of collector dolls that a lot of folks wanted. The next decade, all of a sudden, this gift came on the scene. I didn't know that came out in the 1930s. I remember having one of those when I was a kid, and kids, I don't care how old you think I am, I wasn't using that 1930-something, okay? And remember the ViewMaster? You put the little picture disc in there, and you look through it, and of course now most kids have things or want things much more sophisticated than that. They got cell phones and their own video cameras and all this and that. So mom and dad, just a hint, if you bought your kids a ViewMaster for this Christmas, I just suggest, pastorally speaking, you might pick up something else too. And next slide, you'll see this gift that was very popular, candy cane. And it's interesting. A lot of the board games have been around for decades, and families still enjoy them. You might pull out one of those old gifts in the week to come. Look at this next picture here. You'll see another character. Mr. Potato Head made his debut around 1950, one of the first toys ever advertised on national television. Overnight, it was a huge hit and grossed in today's dollars in the neighborhood of $30 to $40 billion in its first year of sales. Look at this next slide here. You'll see another picture of a famous gift. G.I. Joe, guys, if you don't recognize him, popular in the 1960s when he made his debut. Next, the 1970s. All right, what a happening decade. I remember wanting one of these, Rubik's Cube. How many of you would have given your left arm for a Rubik's Cube? I remember those days. Then in the 80s, I remember grown women going nuts trying to get a Cabbage Patch doll. And then, of course, in the 90s, Forbes selected the Beanie Babies. And then for the 2000 decade that started, they showed one of these Razor scooters. In fact, got a couple of them in our garage. And it just makes me think, in looking at that list, of how gifts come and go, how the popularity of toys at once are all the rage, and then sometimes they just kind of become old to us. Today, I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, with new eyes. I want to ask you to open your soul to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and today, my goal is simply this, for us to re-embrace how magnificent, how awesome, and how perfect the gift of Jesus Christ truly is to us. And I hope this will be an encouragement to you, not just this week and the week to follow, but in the year to come. So stand with me today, if you would, in honor of God's Word. We're going to read this out loud, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Hold your copy of the Bible, so we'll all be, some of us have some different translations. What we're going to do is we're going to read it off the screen in case there's any subtle differences. We won't be tripped up by that. Let's read it out loud. Go back to chapter 9, verse 6. That's 7:14. There you, 9:6. There we go, guys. All right, let's read it, all right? For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Today, we're going to endeavor to unwrap the gift of Jesus Christ and to truly appreciate him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the Word of God that we can study together today. And Lord, I pray that indeed, Lord, in a room like this, now in a third service here this Sunday morning, so many different needs represented. Today, Lord, I pray that you will help us not to take for granted the gift you are to us, Jesus. I pray you'll help us to appreciate you in a new way. Lord, for some of us, perhaps we've kind of taken you, Lord, and we've just kind of put you in the closet. We kind of put you on the shelf, put you back in the box. Oh, Lord Jesus, forgive us for that. Help us this day to truly appreciate all of who you are to us and all of what you want to do in and through us. Truly, you are the perfect gift. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Be seated. Let me just kind of give you some thoughts here to start with. Then we're just going to look at these four titles, and I really want you to understand them. But just looking at verse 6, it says, "For to us a child is born, a son is given." Let me just kind of talk to you for a few moments about that phrase, because right there you have a great statement on understanding who Jesus is. And kids, you need to understand this as best you can, just right along with mom and dad, all right? "For unto us a child is born." Right there, that is speaking about the humanity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ was born into this world 100% human. But there's another phrase that you can't miss: a son is given. That speaks to the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is absolutely 100% God himself. And so you have to understand that, and in our finite mind, in our human logic, that doesn't exactly compute, because I'm saying that Jesus is 100% God and also 100% human. And right there what you have is you have the magnificent statement right there, just in that phrase, of who Jesus Christ is to us. And one of the great dilemmas that many have wrestled with is the whole concept, for instance, of the virgin birth. They had that verse up there. Now it's time for that verse, guys. 7:14 from Isaiah's prophecy. Listen to what the Bible tells us in that verse speaking about the virgin birth. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." Larry King just retired this week from his long-tenured show on CNN. And I've shared this before, but it's worth repeating. Larry King was asked one time, if you could interview one person and ask one question, who and what would it be? He said this. He said he would want to interview Jesus Christ, and he would want to ask one question: is it true that you were born of a virgin? You see, you need to understand, when the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "Unto us a child is born, and a son is given," Prophet Isaiah is helping us through God's Word, helping us to understand absolutely how perfect Jesus is. You see, you and I need to understand that Jesus had to come, that God had to make himself 100% human being so he could truly identify with our situation in life, so he could truly be the substitute for us that we desperately needed. So infinite God put himself into that finite human being body and came and lived that perfect sinless life. So infinite God then could suffer for a finite period of time and pay the ultimate price for our sin. And that's exactly what Jesus did. So understand that when we talk about, for instance, in Luke chapter 2, that "for unto you a Savior is born," understand what that means. Jesus is absolutely the perfect substitute. He is absolutely the only Savior for us. He is the absolute perfect gift. I hope and pray that you'll no longer look at a manger scene, that you'll no longer even say Merry Christmas in the same way without absolutely thinking about what it means for God himself to have come in the person of Jesus Christ. Now understand this: Jesus did not begin existing at his birth in Bethlehem. In fact, when you read the phrase, "a child is born, a son is given," what that tells us is the baby in Bethlehem was born as Christ. But it also tells us that he has always been the God of glory. Never, ever forget that. The Bible says in John chapter 1, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Several years back now, when man first stepped out of the spacecraft and put his foot on the moon, President of the United States made this comment. He said, "This is the greatest event in human history." When man climbed down that ladder and put his foot on the moon and walked upon it. I would take, with all due respect, exception to that president's comment and say, no, The greatest moment in human history, boys and girls and men and women, is this. It's when God himself stepped out of glory and walked upon the face of this earth. Amen? Jesus, I want you to see today, is the absolute perfect gift to us and for us. And it's so important for us to understand how awesome and how perfect Jesus is, because oftentimes we take him for granted, or we don't even really down deep think about how perfect he is, even this time of year. In fact, it's interesting, when you look at the background of Isaiah, when he was writing this prophecy, King Ahaz was the ruler at this time. And he was very worried and very anxious and very discouraged and very depressed because he saw the northern tribes of Israel, he saw them allying themselves and partnering with the Syrian army, and was fearing their invasion and them coming upon him. And he was refusing to believe in God's faithfulness and the promised Messiah to be born of a virgin that Isaiah wrote about. He places his trust, though, in the whims of the Assyrians, trusting in their counsel, in their might, in their fatherly protection, and trusting them for a peace instead of what God has to offer. And friend, today, listen, Christmas is an interesting time for folks. We go around and we say Merry Christmas, but for many people, it's a time of stress and worry and anxiety. Some people actually very much battle discouragement and even depression during this time of year, and that can be because they're thinking about a loved one that they lost, or they're worried about their finances, or they're worried about job, or some folks, all kinds of different reasons can be haunted by different things. I want you to hear today, no matter what your situation in life, I hope and pray that you will never, ever, ever forget to truly think about Jesus in the picture of what Isaiah gives us here today. He truly helps us to unwrap how Jesus is the perfect gift. All right, so I want us just to kind of look at these titles, because today the encouragement is this. Is Isaiah chapter 9, 6 says, "This child is born, the son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." And just know this. If Jesus' shoulders are broad enough to handle the governance of this world, don't you think they're broad enough to handle the guidance of our lives? I think they are. I think they are. And I think that'll become even clearer as you consider these four titles given in the last part, the last phrase of verse 6. It says, "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So look at that first title with me. Wonderful Counselor. Would you say that out loud? Wonderful Counselor. He is the Wonderful Counselor. I want you to see he's the perfect gift for the decisions of life. When you look at this, understand, in the Hebrew language, these two words are given, Wonderful Counselor, but they're actually to be considered together as a single title, as a single thought. Now, when you see the word wonderful, what that speaks of is the extraordinary, of the miraculous. In fact, I've been reading through and getting ready to start preaching in the Gospel of Mark in the new year, in January, and what's so striking when you read the Gospel of Mark is how Jesus did the miraculous so often. I mean, it is a very supernatural, Pentecostal type book. I mean, he is obviously this wonderful miracle worker. And I just praise God, because you know what? There have been times where I have seen people touched in different ways by the miracle hand of the Lord. And I'm not trying to be flippant about it, or I'm not talking about some of the nonsense you see on TV or whatever like that. And ultimately, I have seen the Lord do a miraculous work of salvation in the lives of people whom you might have written off as a human being, that they would ever, ever put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to just, when we read this, we ought to remember that the Bible tells us that Jesus, don't ever forget, is our Wonderful Counselor. He is the one who came and would do those miraculous works. The end of John's Gospel, the last sentence, John says that Jesus did many other things, and if he were to write all of them down, there aren't enough books in all the world to contain the details. He was prophesying that this son would come and do wonderful, miraculous works, and that's exactly what we've seen in the life of Jesus. You know, I was reading a person had kind of was doubting the virgin birth and made this comment to this preacher and said, "Well, you know, I think it's just crazy for you to believe in the virgin birth. In fact, if a lady came up to you right now and she was pregnant and she said, 'Well, you know, this is because of immaculate conception,' would you believe her?" He said, "Well, first of all, it would depend if thousands of years of prophecy were being fulfilled, then I guess I would, you know, if angels sang at his birth, well, I think that might cause me to think about believing. And then, of course, if the child born, if this son born did miracles and taught as no one had taught, and then lived a perfect sinless life, and then gave his life in payment for our sins on the cross, was buried, and then was resurrected on the third day, and then ascended and went to be with the Lord in heaven. Yeah, I think then I would believe in the virgin birth. You see, our issue with the virgin birth, for instance, for some people, it isn't just a virgin birth issue. Ultimately, you know what it is? It's an issue in believing in God. Because what we wrestle with is we wrestle with our naturalistic, scientific view of life. All right, and say, hey, here's the deal. You know what? You cannot prove through the naturalistic scientific method. You cannot prove that George Washington was the first president of the United States because you can't do something. You can't do something that natural science requires. The scientific method requires that you be able to do something and repeat it and get the same result over and over and over again. You see, we're using the wrong type of method sometimes in us considering whether or not we're going to believe that Jesus indeed is the wonderful, miraculous counselor. You see, we got to understand, we're not just talking about our naturalistic, finite way and philosophy of life. We're talking about supernatural Almighty God. Amen? And that transcends our finite understanding. See, this is talking about wonderful counselor. When it talks about counselor, it's the idea of an advisor. It could even be used for a king. It speaks of authority. And that's what you see in the life of Jesus. And you know, it appears to be one of the main worries that Jesus' disciples have when Jesus tells them that he's going to be leaving them. They're worried about missing his counsel. Why would I say that? Because when you read in the Gospel of John chapter 14, he tells them not to worry anymore. And then he goes on to tell them that he's going to send another counselor, the Holy Spirit. Understand this. Your wonderful counselor, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has blessed you with his very Spirit, the very Spirit of God, living and dwelling within you as believers. And not only blessed you with that, but blessed you with his written Word of God. You see, we have the wonderful counsel of God. Amen? You know, I used to work a lot with college students, and I would often tell them, and say, you know what, let me just kind of summarize four major decisions you got to make in life as young adults. One is this: you got to figure out what your major is going to be. Now, if you're in college, yeah, you got to pick biology or engineering. Well, you know what, even if you don't go to college, you got to figure out what your major is going to be. You're going to maybe do plumbing or electrical work or be an auto mechanic or what have you. So you got that decision to make. You got another decision to make. Many of you are going to be making a decision about who your mate's going to be. So you got your major and your mate. You know what? You need the Lord's wonderful counsel when it comes to making a decision about whom you're going to marry and spend your life with. I tell you, another decision you got to make is you got to understand what your mission in life is. I'm not talking about just how you make money, but I'm talking about what your purpose in life is and how you're going to live for the glory of God. But you know what? Those decisions are easier to make when you've made one big decision, and that is who your master is. Is the wonderful counselor the master of your life? What a great encouragement to know that in this world of so much advice and so many opinions, that Jesus is the wonderful counselor. Have you been thinking about him in that way lately? There are times I don't think about Jesus as the wonderful counselor, and I hope and pray that in the days to come, weeks to come, months and years to come, you'll start thinking, when you pray the Lord, remember, he is your wonderful counselor. In fact, Harvard psychiatrist Robert Cole, he made this statement, and I quote, nothing I have discovered about the makeup of human beings contradicts in any way what I've learned from the Hebrew prophets such as Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Amos, and from the book of Ecclesiastes, and from Jesus and the lives of those he touched. Anything that I can say as a result of my research into human behavior is a mere footnote to those lives in the Old and New Testaments. Oh, friend. You can turn to Jesus, your wonderful counselor. He has given us so much wise, miraculous counsel, so much of it found right here written in the pages of this book. He's our wonderful counselor. Say that with me. Wonderful counselor. But he's something else. The Bible goes on and tells us that he's a mighty God. You see, he's the perfect gift for the demands of life. Mighty God. That phrase there, it's the picture of him being a mighty warrior. In Hebrew, it's the word El Gibor. It literally means hero God or warrior God. Psalm 24 says, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. See, I never want you to forget that Jesus is mighty God. The Jesus whom you trust in, the Jesus whom God has given as that perfect gift, He is mighty God. Know this, He's mighty in creation. Don't forget that. He's mighty in creation. In fact, Hebrews chapter 1 starts off like this. Listen to God's word. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Jesus is mighty God. He's mighty in creation. You have here a bottle of water. It's interesting. I did a little research. This is from the field of chemistry. If you were to take the molecules in a liter of water and you were to magnify them or enlarge them to the size of a grain of sand, a molecule of water, make it as large as a grain of sand. This is what chemistry tells us. It tells us that those molecules would actually be so large and so numerous, or actually so numerous, so many molecules in a liter of water that they would cover, if you made them the size of a grain of sand, they would cover the face of the earth. I wrote this down. 30 miles deep in sand. The molecules in a bottle of water, in a liter of water, if you made those molecules as large as a grain of sand, chemistry tells us they would cover the face of the earth 30 miles deep. Folks, I'm here to tell you that our God is mighty in creation. Oh, we've made advances in our understanding, but friend, I'm telling you, He is mighty in creation. Mighty, mighty God. And you know what some folks have done? They actually, because they're kind of in awe of creation, they actually have begun to worship creation. You know, that's a sad substitute for worshiping the Creator. Don't you know, appreciate the creation, but worship the Creator. Amen. Jesus is our mighty God. He's mighty in creation, but He's something else. You see, not only do we need life, but we need a Lord. Not only do we need life, but we need the Lord. He is mighty in salvation. Remember, I told you that this word phrase here, mighty God, El Gibor, it literally means hero God or warrior God. Listen, this isn't just flattery on the behalf of the prophet Isaiah about the Lord Jesus. He actually is talking about how He was going to be mighty in battle. Now think about some of the mighty battles that have been waged. I think about the Battle of Waterloo. The past week with this kind of cold, snowy weather, I've thought about Valley Forge, what it must have been like for George Washington, that Continental Army gathered there in those conditions at Valley Forge. And I always think about the Battle of the Bulge in World War II and how grandfathers and great-grandfathers and fathers of our generation, how they went through that. But friend, I'm here to tell you, those were great battles, but the greatest battle of all time was fought by Jesus, our mighty God. It was fought on the field of Calvary. It was fought when He did battle for our sins and against the price and penalty of our sin. As He did battle against the very forces of Satan and evil itself, as He did battle against death itself. And he fought that battle. They buried Him in that tomb, but on that third day, He's resurrected. Don't ever forget that the empty tomb is the monument to our mighty God, Jesus Christ. Amen. That's why if you walked across this hall after this service, there's a little room across the hallway here. We use it for a lot of purposes, but we've tried to also make it a place of prayer. And hanging on the wall, there is this large mural with an empty tomb. And across it, it says hope. This past Wednesday, I helped in a funeral for a dear friend of mine, Ronnie Brown. Many of you, maybe, hopefully you know by now, last Sunday afternoon, he went on to be with the Lord. And Wednesday, after the funeral and after the grave time, we came back here, and there was a dinner for his family, and many others came out to show them their love and support. And I noticed what our guys had put on this big screen here. On this big screen was a picture of the empty tomb, and across it, the word hope. Don't ever forget, as you unwrap the perfect gift of Jesus, He is mighty God. Would you say mighty God? Mighty God. Don't ever forget that. He is a wonderful counselor. He is mighty God. Oh, I want you to see a third title here. As we unwrap the perfect gift this Christmas of Jesus, it says, Everlasting Father. See, He's the perfect gift for the difficulties of life. Now, right there, this would cause a little bit of trouble for us if we're not careful, because we read, He's Everlasting Father. Well, I thought He was, Jesus is God the Son, and there's God the Father. Well, first of all, understand what we're talking about here. I think first of all, the Lord wants us to get the picture of how much He loves us. Now, as earthly fathers, we're not always perfect. And sometimes we don't even always express our love in the right way. But Jesus Christ, you can't doubt His love for you. So I want you to know, as your everlasting Father, He loves you. But there's another way to look at the word Father than just kind of the family way we naturally think about it. You see, literally what the phrase could be translated as is Father of Eternity. Now, for instance, I wonder if you know who James Naismith is. James Naismith is considered to be the father of basketball by many. We see you can use the word father to also refer to the originator, to the founder. And you see, Jesus Christ is the father of our eternity. Listen to this. He is the originator of our everlasting life. It is in Jesus Christ. That is how we come to receive eternal hope, eternal salvation, and eternal life. Jesus Christ is our everlasting life. Father, He is the founder of the Christian life. He is the one who offers to us that eternal hope that is found only in Him. Jesus Christ, He is our everlasting Father. And also, in the Old Testament, fathers were often, they were supposed to be leaders. In fact, certain fathers in the nation of Israel actually were elevated to be the head of tribes. See what this tells us? Jesus Christ, He not only loves us, but He leads us. He is your mighty God. He's your everlasting Father. He's your wonderful Counselor. And then I read something last night. I read this thought in a sermon by Charles Spurgeon, long time ago, famous British preacher and pastor. Spurgeon made this comment talking about everlasting Father. Because this is out of the four. This is the one I wrestled with the most. Listen to what Spurgeon said. He said, there's another reminder here for us, another warning. He said, when you read the Gospels, the religious leaders and the religious people of Jesus' day, you'll find them at times saying, well, we don't need to trust you because Abraham is our father. We are children of Abraham. And Spurgeon gives this warning way back from his days in the early 1800s, and it shouted out to me as this warning. Just as Jesus looked at them and said, oh, beware, beware. Spurgeon said, oh, beware, because just as they said, well, we're children of Abraham, and Abraham is our father, they were putting their faith or their trust in Abraham's faith. Spurgeon gives this warning. He says, oh, how so often we will say, well, my grandfather was a member of this church. My mom has a great faith. And the warning is this, is in God's kingdom, in the family of God, in the body of Christ, there technically are no spiritual grandchildren. All of us have to be sons and daughters of the everlasting Father. You see, it's really the question is, have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Or are you just kind of admiring what you've seen your family or your parents do? See, Jesus is the one in whom we find everlasting life. And the most ultimate difficulty we'll have in this life is dealing with our sin problem. Rob, that's the story of your baptism right there. The biggest difficulty ultimately, and there's a whole list of difficulties in life we could come up with. The biggest difficulty is the difficulty of sin, the death that it causes, and the evil that is around us and the nature within us. Know this day that the Lord wants to give us victory over that. You know, this last title, though, I think it's marvelous, this last one. We've talked about Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Let's just repeat those. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, now Prince of Peace. See, different things can disturb us in life, and I want you to know He's the perfect gift for the disturbances of life. You hear the phrase peace on earth, man, I'll be honest with you, that sounds kind of like just something in a trite Christmas carol or something I'd read on a Hallmark Christmas card. Sounds kind of far-fetched, doesn't it? In fact, I was studying this week and I read that in the thousands of years of recorded history, there's only been about 286 years that have supposedly been spent without a war going on somewhere on this planet. In fact, someone quipped that, quote, peace is the brief, glorious moment in history when everybody stands around reloading. Peace seems so elusive. True peace isn't going to ultimately be found through a president or prime minister or a psychiatrist. It's not going to be provided through a UN resolution, but it's going to be found ultimately in the person of Jesus Christ, provided by the King of Kings' reign in our lives and over a new world. For my whole life, every single day in the news, it's pretty much talked about wars and battles going on in the Middle East. You need to know this, only Jesus ultimately is going to bring political peace. In fact, earlier in Isaiah chapter 2, we're told there that they'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But though that day, that will not be realized until ultimately the Lord Jesus comes back. But not just political peace, because we're talking about something even deeper, maybe even more relevant to you. I need you to know this, only Jesus provides personal peace. Only when you receive Him will you have the peace that you need with God and the peace of God. The Bible says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. No, He provides personal peace, and it can be permanent peace. Jesus says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You know, the peace of this world, honestly, folks, it can be shattered by a sneak attack. It can be torn apart by a terrorist bomb. It can be impacted by a failed investment. But Jesus is the Prince of Peace. The question is this, are we resting in Him? Are you resting in Him today? Isaiah would write, you keep Him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because He trusts in you. Corrie ten Boom said, when I look at the world, I get distressed. When I look at myself, I get depressed. But when I look at Jesus, I'm at rest. Are you resting in Jesus today? And then finally, are you relying on Him? Isaiah over in chapter 26 says this, you keep Him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. The word stayed there is from the same word in which we get our word for the shepherd's staff. You see, when we think of a shepherd's staff, oftentimes we probably think of the shepherd using that to straighten out the sheep, don't we? But a shepherd would use his staff for something else. Listen to this. The shepherd would be working that long day in that hot Middle Eastern sun. And throughout the day, from time to time, that shepherd would take his staff and he would lean upon it. He would rest and rely on that staff like a crutch. I find it so interesting that sometimes people will say, well, you know what, I just don't know. I mean, Christianity seems like it's kind of for weak people, people who need a crutch. The Bible says He'll have perfect peace whose mind is stayed, is resting, is relying on you. It kind of makes me think about every day on Hull Street pretty much, I'll give you this example. I drive by a fire station. Drive into my neighborhood and I go by a fire hydrant. And I never ever think, if this community wasn't just filled with weak people, we wouldn't need that. No, I don't. In fact, I'm appreciative that we have firefighters and a fire department and that there are fire hydrants. Just imagine, though, a person whose house is on fire. The fire is raging out of control. The fire trucks pull up and the firefighters come out and the person comes running out of the house and says, I don't need you here. I can handle this on my own. Just pack it up and go back to that fire station. I think it's crazy. I have to pay taxes to have firefighters to start with. We would think, how foolish, how ignorant, how crazy wrong that is for you just to reject the obvious need that you have for a firefighter. No, we don't. In fact, we consider firefighters heroes, don't we? Yeah. Because they come and they go into burning buildings and they rescue us and they are willing to risk their lives for our well-being. Friend, listen. The smartest thing you can do is to admit that you're weak and you need Jesus. Because He's the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's our hero God. Have you received the perfect gift? Have you? Have you received the perfect gift of Jesus? If you haven't done that, I want to invite you to take a moment and to consider that. The perfect gift of Jesus is offered to you. If you would just repent of your sins and being the Lord of your own life and receive the gift of Jesus Christ, you can have that assurance, that hope, that everlasting life. So first, the first point I just want to ask you to consider is, have you received the gift of Jesus Christ? And if you haven't, and right now you believe God is prompting you to receive the gift of Jesus Christ, we're going to sing a song in just a moment, and I don't want you to have to wait any longer. I'm just going to invite you. You can come during this song. We'll have some friends here, some ministers. We'll be ready to pray with you and to talk with you about that, and then to continue to talk with you about what that means and how you can continue to know Jesus better and better in your life. So that's the first thing. Have you even accepted the gift of Jesus?